I'll invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of James this morning. The book of James, and we are going to return to our series on the core values of our church. The last message that I preached in this series was back on March the 8th, so it has been a while. So I'm going to take a little time this morning to kind of get us back up to speed, to review a little bit, and then to deal with this passage, and then, Lord willing, we'll conclude this particular text next Lord's Day. Let's start in James chapter 4 and verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves, therefore, before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Father, I pray this morning that you would guide us, that you would direct us as we look at your word. Lord, for many of us, this is a familiar text. For some, at least a portion of this, they would have memorized. And God, I pray that you would help us this morning to truly see what you expect from us as followers of you, as disciples of Jesus Christ. Really a code of conduct, if you will, how we are to live our lives. And God, I pray that you would just speak to us through your word. Help us to be sensitive to the guiding and directing of the Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So glad that so many folks can join us online as well this morning as we look at the scriptures. But I want to just take a moment for all of us and look back multiple weeks. We started this series by defining what a core value is, and that a core value is a biblical, essential, foundational truth upon which our church functions. And all of those terms are very, very important, that it's biblical, it's essential, it's foundational, and it's the premise upon which our church functions. And we have identified six different core values here at Birch Terrace Baptist Church, and that is worship, discipleship, prayer, fellowship, ministry, and evangelism. Now, there's spokes, if you will, that come out of each one of those, but those are overarching, primary core values that are biblical in nature, are essential in nature, and are foundational in nature for our church to function. Now, the first one we took about 5 or 6 weeks to deal with, and that's the subject of worship. And we defined worship in this way. Worship is an inward, humble, reverent spirit in the life of a believer that is just simply in awe of God. We just stand back and we say, God, you are awesome in the literal sense of the word. And then that inward spirit is manifested in public praise and ministry both to God and to others. That's worship. That's what we have gathered here this morning to do. For many weeks, we had to do it virtually, and it is such a refreshment to be able to come back together and do it collectively here in one place that we can worship our God together. You know, when we think about God and the God that we worship, and we spent at least one Sunday on this matter, I think A.W. Tozier helps us when he says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes to your mind when you think about your God? In part, it should be that he's a mighty God, he's a holy God, and he is worthy of our worship. Exodus 15 and 11 says, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? And what's the answer? Nobody. Nobody is like God. Nobody can compare to God in his majesty, his holiness, his righteousness, his infinite power, his eternal existence. And we talked about several aspects of our public worship. And I'm not going to re-preach all of this, so you can rest assured here this morning. But that we do gather together as the scriptures tell us to. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. And that's what we're doing right here this morning. We're not neglecting to meet together, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, when we come together to worship God, what is our primary objective? And I would say this, based on the scriptures, it is to glorify God. That whatever we do in any time that we gather together, that it must bring glory to our God. Psalm 96, 7 and 8 says, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory. Do his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. And we identified several different elements of our public worship. That whenever we gather together to worship, it should involve prayer, it should involve congregational singing, it should involve giving, it should involve preaching, it should involve ministry. That all of those aspects are things that we are involved with. It's not just something that we come and we park and we observe, but that when we come to worship, we are involved. It's not a spectator activity, if you will. It is one in which we should all be involved in every single one of those aspects. Even in the preaching, how we receive the Word of God, how we respond to the Word of God, how we think upon what we've heard. All of those aspects are very, very, very important in our public worship collectively of our God. You know, when we think about preaching, we think about the fact that as Paul is admonishing Timothy, he says to reprove, rebuke, exhort. And you know, that is primarily through the power of the Word of God. It's not just the preacher himself, but it is really the power of the Word of God that has a reproving aspect to us. It is the correcting of our sinful behavior. It is the urging for repentance. It's encouraging or admonishing each one of us. Preaching is so necessary. I'm really wanting to kind of park on some of these, and I'm going to move on out of necessity. Okay, like I said, I don't want to re-preach all of this, but that we come with a ministry mindset. That's so important. It's not just coming to get a blessing, but how can I be a blessing to someone else? How can I minister to someone else as we gather to worship? And then we touched base on discipleship. And that was the last time that we preached. I think there was two messages on discipleship. And I preached one message entitled, Will You Commit to Spiritual Growth? If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, we need to commit to growing spiritually. And that was from the book of 2 Peter 1, 5 through 9. And this passage says, For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are what? Increasing. They're growing in our lives. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. You know, Peter is saying this. He's saying that the Christian life takes effort. We need to give maximum effort. We are saved by faith. We live by faith. We are saved by grace. But once we are saved by grace, it's not a matter of keeping our salvation by working, okay? I'm going to be very clear about that this morning. But that we are to work as a believer in Jesus Christ. That we don't just kind of sit, if you will, in a chair and wait for God to zap us. There's effort in it, and we are to add to our faith all the things that Peter lists. We are to work at it by the grace of God. And he says, if you don't, it's just as though you're so nearsighted. You're myopic. It's just things are right here, and we're not seeing down the road. We're not really living for eternity. We're living for the here and the now, and we've, in essence, forgotten what God has done for us. God, help us not to be in that position. God, help us to regularly, consistently preach the gospel to ourselves. We're rehearsing the gospel truth and remembering what God has done for us. And one other text we looked at is 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. God has called us to live in a holy, righteous manner. He is holy, and as his children, we are to live as holy lives. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. Let me just ask you a question this morning. Are you truly a disciple of Jesus? Have you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ alone? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? I think the vast majority of us here this morning would certainly say, yes, I am genuinely a believer in Jesus Christ. Can you say that? Whether you're sitting here this morning, whether you're watching via live stream, can you genuinely, earnestly say, I have put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ? I hope you can say yes. But if you have not, there is a solution. And the Bible tells us that if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if we believe that we are sinful people, hopeless and helpless apart from Christ, if we believe that Jesus died on our behalf, if we believe that he died, he was buried, but that he rose again, if we believe and understand that and apply that to our lives and realize, hey, I have no hope, zero hope apart from Jesus Christ. If we truly believe that, and in him and him alone, the Bible tells us that we are a child of God. We are a follower of Jesus Christ. But let me ask you this. For the vast majority of us here this morning, we could say yes to that question. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. Are we making disciples? That's part of discipleship. That's part of what God wants us to do. In fact, it's a major piece of what God wants us to do here on this earth is to make disciples. Tell other people about Jesus Christ. Instruct them in the truths of the Word of God. Help them to grow in their Christian life. Are you doing that? Am I doing that? Folks, we have to be honest about this and say, am I following Jesus Christ? And in following Christ, am I making disciples? Is that something that is a desire of my heart? Is it something that I pray about regularly? Is it something that I'm genuinely, consistently, earnestly involved with? And by God's grace, we need to be, folks. We need to be part of making disciples for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. Well, that kind of brings us up to where we are right now. And I want to continue in this vein, the core value of discipleship here this morning. And I've just simply called this a code of conduct. And we're going to split this up into a couple of weeks and deal primarily with just a small portion of this here this morning. but as we think of a code of conduct, you know, there's many, many corporations today that have a code of conduct. And that as you are hired as an employee, you're expected to read the code of conduct and abide by the code of conduct for that particular corporation. And generally, it involves, you know, everybody from the top all the way down the food chain, if you will, to every employee and person who's a part of the corporation. And I think in a real sense, James lays out here a code of conduct for believers. And really, in this small section of Scripture, he gives 10 commandments, if you will. Not the 10 commandments that we find back in the book of Exodus, okay? But they are 10 imperatives, 10 aspects that should be a part of every believer's life. And we're just going to touch on a couple of them here this morning. The first one is this: submit to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. It means to rank under, to place or station under, to willingly obey. We are to recognize our responsibility to willingly, submissively come under the authority of God, come under the will of God, come under the commands of God, that we are doing what He has asked us to do, and we do that willingly. That's really in the language of the text, that it's us submitting to God. Now, there's probably not a person in the room here this morning, and maybe even many watching online, that would say, wow, I've never heard that before. That is new, novel information, because for most of us, it's simply not. But I think the real question for us this morning is, do we live life that way? Do we genuinely live our Christian life in a way that we have a submissive heart to God? You know, where the rubber meets the road, for most of us as human beings, we get our feathers ruffled just a little bit when we're told what to do. You follow with me? You know, it could be in any context of life, but when you're told what to do, you kind of resist that a little bit. And what James is saying is we need to willingly submit to the authority of God. I know this is a well-used illustration, but really I can't think of a better one than the military. When a man or a woman willingly signs up for the military, knowing that they're going to tell you basically how to run your life. They're going to tell you how to have your hair cut, or how it should be arranged. They're going to tell you what part of the world you're going to live in. At least while you're on duty, they're going to tell you what to wear and how to wear it. They're going to tell you how to act. They're going to put you through some rigors of training. And you willingly sign up for that. You willingly sign up for some people who are going to tell you what to do again and again. And again, you know, that could be said of companies and organizations, that you willingly take a job, you choose that company as your employer, and they have certain guidelines. Maybe there's even a uniform that you have to wear, and you don't like that uniform, but to be an employee there, you say, okay, I'll do it. There's certain things that you have to abide by to be an employee at that company. You know, and I think those analogies really apply to what James is talking about, is saying, as a believer, we need to have a willing, submissive spirit. Now, sometimes in those contexts that I just described, the spirit isn't always willing. We buck against our employer telling us what to do and how to do it. But with God, it needs to be a humble, willing, submissive spirit. What does he say just back in verse 6? He says, he gives more grace, therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then James flows right into submit yourselves. And I think in essence what he's saying is, hey, let me give you an example of what it means to be humble before God. In part, it means to submit yourself to Him. You know, when we think of areas in which we need to submit to God, there's numerous areas that we could specifically isolate this morning. Let me just mention a couple. I think these are areas that, by and large, we all deal with. What about the area of forgiveness? Maybe a relationship where you've struggled with and someone has offended you or done something against you. Maybe someone has really hurt you deeply. God says to forgive. It's very clear in His Word. Be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We are to forgive as we have been forgiven. Does that always come easy? Can I just get a shake of the head, you know, something, you know? I know it's hard to speak through the mask, but no, it doesn't, does it? I mean, let's be honest. There are times where we just flat don't want to forgive someone. We know we should, and that's where we have to say, God, you know, I'm struggling with this. God, I really don't even want to, but God, I'm going to bring my spirit under Your Word, Your authority, Your truth, and God, would You help me forgive? Let's take it another step further. Maybe you've got somebody that you would consider an enemy. I mean, they just oppose you. You don't like them. Maybe even we could go so far as you despise them. That's your spirit towards them. What's the Bible say? God very clearly says in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is preaching, He says that you are to love your enemies. What? Are you kidding me? Love my enemy? Now, it's not right in the first place to have an enemy. But if we have someone that would really kind of be characterized in that way, God says, I am to love that individual. I am to pray for them. I am to do good for them. And folks, that challenges our actions and our attitudes and our spirits, does it not? But that's where we have to say, God, I'm going to submit to You. I'm going to submit to Your truth, to Your Word. God, help me. You know, it could be that whether you're young or you're would be considered an adult here this morning, for younger people that you're still at home, you struggle with obeying mom and dad. You kind of want to do what you want to do, when you want to do it, how you want to do it. But God says, obey your parents. And for all of us, we are to honor our parents. And sometimes that can be a real struggle. It's where the rubber meets the road. And maybe your parents have done things and said things to you that are reprehensible. And it's just unkind at best. And we are challenged to honor our parents. And yet that's what God's Word tells us to do. And we need to submit to that. Submit to God. Humbly submit to God. Richard Baxter was a Puritan author who died in 1691. He wrote this, Lord, what Thou wilt, where Thou wilt, and when Thou wilt. We don't much use the word wilt. But it's just simply, God, where and when and how You want, that's what I want. Is that Your spirit this morning? And then one other one I want to touch on is resist the devil. Submit to God and resist the devil. Stand against, oppose the devil. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9 says this, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith. Peter describes Satan as like a lion who is prowling around, seeking whom he could devour. He, in Job 1:7, Satan is described in this way, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence come thou? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down on it. What is Satan doing in that context? He's going around the earth seeking whom he can bring destruction upon, seeking whom he can devour. The word devour literally means to drink or to gulp down. Do you realize this morning that Satan hates you as a believer in Jesus Christ? He cannot get to your soul, but man, would he love to get to your life. He would love to ruin your testimony. He would love to ruin your effectiveness for Jesus Christ. He would love to split up your family. He would love to do that. He would love to devour you, to drink you down, to destroy you. And the Bible says that's the one we've got to resist. We have got to resist. You know, when Peter likens Satan to a lion, undoubtedly Peter in his lifetime either was aware of or had personally seen people in an arena torn apart by lions at the hands of the Romans. And he was making that analogy. He's saying, just like a literal physical lion would tear apart a human being, that's what Satan wants to do to you. That's what he wants to do to me. And he's saying that we need to resist him, resist, to take a stand against. And of course, Ephesians 6:1 says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And we think of that armament, the belt of truth, the truth of God's word, the breastplate of righteousness, that we are made righteous in Jesus Christ, and we are to, in a practical way, live out that righteousness. We have shoes of peace as part of our armament, and that we are to remind ourselves that we have peace with God. We are at peace with God. And if I can put it this way, God's on our side. Isn't that great? You remember, in elementary school, when one of the popular athletic kids, you were playing a game at recess, and they chose you to be on his team or her team. Wasn't that great? You know, and you had this feeling of like, oh, wow, we are invincible. We are going to win. You know, this is going to be great. Folks, God's on our side. And it's not a fair fight because God is greater than him that's in the world. And we have God on our side. We are at peace with God. We have the shield of faith. We are to trust God completely. And that shield of faith. We have the helmet of salvation, where God's gracious salvation really secures and assures us of not only victory here and now, but eternal forever victory into the future. And we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, I just quickly run through all of that to say this. We put on that armament. We use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we can defeat the devil. We can defeat the devil. Now, I think sometimes we are fully and utterly convinced that victory is elusive and it's impossible. That as long as I live in this world, that you know what, when the devil's onslaughts come, I'm just going to have to succumb because I can't win. And folks, if we're doing it in our own flesh, that's true. It would be like a fully outfitted military helicopter with a 50 cal machine gun and all sorts of torpedoes and whatever it has on it, you know, heavy armament, and we're standing in a field with a butter knife. You know, that would kind of be the odds if we're fighting the devil in our own strength. But as I said a minute ago, when we have the power of God, when we take that armament and we use the sword of the Spirit, it is effective. And it says here in the text, resist the devil, and what happens? He will flee from you. It's a promise that victory is possible, but we must resist. We must when temptation comes, say, God, help me to obey you in your grace and your strength. God, help me to obey you. Help me to make the right decision here. Help me to take the right step. Help me to walk away from something when it's necessary. God, help me to live purely and rightly before you. But he will flee from us. But we must resist. A man by the name of John Blanchard said this: there is only one view more welcome than the backside of the devil, and that is the face of God. And really, that leads us right into the next point that we'll touch on next week, is to draw near to God. Draw near to God. Over the last few weeks, all we have heard is draw away, social distance from people, right? Aren't you glad this morning there's no social distancing from God? We can draw near to God, and what's the text say? He'll draw near to us. And we'll look at some specific ways in which that is fleshed out and what we need to do to accomplish that in our lives. But folks, what is our code of conduct? What we've looked at this morning is that we are to submit to God. It could be this morning that there is at least one specific area in your life where that is a monumental struggle. Let me encourage you to ask for God's grace to submit to him. And then we resist the devil, not in our own strength, but in the armor in which God has provided, using the sword of the Spirit, and he will flee from us. Submit and resist. And we'll look at the rest of the aspects next Lord's Day. Father, I pray that you would help us this morning as disciples of Jesus Christ, as followers of Christ, that we would have a submissive spirit. And Lord, the honest truth is that is an area where sometimes we struggle, and we struggle fiercely. We want our own way. Self gets in the way. Our flesh rears its ugly head. And Father, I pray that you would help us to regularly submit to you. That would just be our spirit. We would submit to your truth. As we read and study your word and we come across things that may really hit us wrong, we might say. It just kind of cuts us cross-grain. God, I pray that you would help us to submit to you. And Lord, I pray that by your grace that we would resist the devil, that we would say no to sinful temptation, that we would put on and use the armament which you've provided for us. We would use the power of the sword of the Spirit, and that we, by your grace, would see victory. And Lord, it could be this morning that in either one or both of these areas, we have just maybe had some wrong thinking, some wrong attitudes, and some wrong actions. And Lord, if that be the case, I pray that you would help us to begin, by your grace, to correct that today. Father, I pray that we would follow your truth, that we would be good disciples of Jesus Christ this week, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.